Jonah, and the title's been God Cares. And we're in chapter 4. Helpful to look at the index page if you can't find it. Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. And this is the word of God. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, Do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, It is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, Do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?
Well, good morning, church. Great to see all of you. Can I just emphasize two things quickly before we get into the Word of God? First of all, the barbecue announcement, which you would have seen. Now, I don't know how sinful you are, but I'm very aware of how sinful I am. So I'm thinking I'll get paid for this. So in 3 weeks' time, there's no church. So I'm thinking I'll go to Lancelin and then don't do that. Don't be like me. In 3 weeks' time is an opportunity to pray, be intentional, and invite someone to your house for a barbecue. The fact of the matter is, this is a great venue, and we're very grateful to God for it, but this is what happens when you don't own your own venue. We can't meet, so we're trying to make the best of a bad situation. Next week, here, as normal, Luke 14, barbecue with Jesus. The week after that, barbecue with God's people, still here. And the week after that, don't goof off. Think of someone. Pray. Maybe if you're frightened, talk to Christians around you and get together, a few of you, and then invite someone. Pray. Bring someone. Get to know someone. Have a barbecue for the sake of mission. That's the first thing. The other thing is the elders have decided on a new leadership structure. And praise God, that decision was finally made this week. It's taken us many years of praying, of thinking, of searching the scriptures, and we've got a new leadership structure. And you are going to be hearing more about that. First of all, we're going to be talking to the growth group leaders at Equip on the 22nd of March. But here's what I'd like you to do. On the 30th of March, a Monday night, we're going to have an open forum at the Kingsley Building, and we're going to talk about it. Open forum. Bring your questions. Before that, you'll hear more, and we'll be rolling this out and letting you know all about it. So we're excited about that. Thank you for all of you who've prayed. Thank you very much for your prayers and your concern. Right, let's come to the book of Jonah. Have a look at what we've been doing. Jonah chapter 1, the Lord God speaks. Jonah chapter 2, the Lord God saves. Jonah chapter 3, the Lord God relents. And as you'll see later, the Lord God cares. And in each case, as we've studied these things, I hope you've been challenged by the glory that is our God. Jonah reveals God to us. Look, as we've studied through it, in each case, we've looked at God. But as we look at God, what happens is we're looking into a mirror. As we look at God, he speaks, he saves, he relents, he cares. We're looking into a mirror and we're realizing how much we're not like God. I'm not like that. I'm not naturally like that. Every time you go to a fancy restaurant, I'm sure you've been to a fancy restaurant, you look around, everyone's so good looking. The waiters, the waitresses, gathered a whole lot of good looking people on the night that I go out to dinner. But if you stay too long and they switch on the bright lights at the end of the evening, then suddenly, first of all, you see what you've been eating, but that's another subject. But you look around and suddenly there's a lot of ugly people. Because the bright light, whoa, her mascara's running and he's more bald than I thought he was. And the bright lights show the imperfections. As we study God, as we stare at his glory, he's like a dazzling light and it shows our imperfections. And that's the purpose of the book of Jonah. God speaks. In chapter 1, we're challenged to stop. Stop running from him. Listen to him. He's got a heart for people. He wants people to live. He wants us to turn and listen to him. In Jonah chapter 2, the Lord God saves. And what we saw there is, what is it going to take for you to turn? When will you decide that you've hit rock bottom and it's time to stop running and listen? Jonah chapter 3, the Lord God relents. What we saw there is banish all thoughts about a God who's not keen to forgive. He's keen to forgive. He will receive you. All you have to do is turn to him. But today I think is the best one of all. The Lord God cares. Jonah chapter 4. Let me pray as we come to the end of our book. Let me pray. Lord God, continue to reveal yourself to us this morning so that we may adore you. Switch on the lights. Let's see who you really are. And then, let's see who we really are. And then, change us. Change us to become like you. Amen. Now, I wonder, have you been following the case of the barley naan? Are you all familiar with the barley naan? Have you been following the case? I don't, maybe you just watched the World Cup cricket. But let me tell you what's also going on in the world. For those of you who don't know, the barley naan is the usual name given to a group of 9 Australians who were arrested in April 2005 in Denpasar, Bali, Indonesia, for trying to smuggle 8.3 kilograms of heroin. It's valued, I'm told, at about $4 million in Australia. They were arrested. They were caught. They've been convicted. And 2 of the ringleaders, and forgive my pronunciation, Muyaran Sukumaran, sorry if I've pronounced that wrong, and Andrew Chan, 2 of the ringleaders have been sentenced to death by a firing squad. And this has caused an uproar in Australia. In fact, especially in the media. And as I read it and listen and look at the comments, there seem to be 2 types of responses, and I'll categorize them. You've got the mercy types and you've got the justice types. 2 types of people. The mercy types, well, this is just too horrible. 2 young men sentenced to death. Julie Bishop is an example of the mercy types. And so her cry is, please have mercy. This past Thursday, she had long talks with Indonesian foreign minister. And she appealed for generosity and mercy. And these are her words. The president will show great strength if he is able to forgive these two young men. The mercy type. Tony Abbott obviously thinks that the majority of Australians are the mercy type. And so look at what he says. We frankly are revolted by the prospect of these executions. I think there are millions of Australians who feel sick in their stomachs at the thought of what is likely to happen to these two men. And of course, the best mercy types are the artists. So on Thursday night in Sydney, there was an all-night vigil by a whole lot of artists lighting candles as a protest to the snuffing out of these two young drug dealers. But not everyone's a mercy type. Not everyone's a mercy type. They're also the justice types. And so in response to the candlelit vigil on Thursday night, the Age newspaper ran an article by a very popular DJ saying this. The heading was, "Why I Won't Be Lighting a Candle for Sukumaran and Chan." And what the guy says is, light a candle for their families, by all means. While you're about it, light a candle for all the people killed every year through drug addiction. The justice types say things like this. They're getting what they deserve. Those drugs kill. They deserve to be killed. They knew the risks and they took them. Ah, say the mercy types. But they're sorry. They're sorry. Ah, say the justice types. But most people who get caught are sorry. Do we never punish anyone who says they're sorry? In fact, the article I read said, and if they hadn't been caught, today they'd be living in a certain suburb in Sydney in a double-story house driving flashy cars. Ah, say the mercy types. We're not saying they mustn't be punished. They must go to jail. But the death penalty is always wrong, no matter what you've done. Ah, say the justice types. But isn't that awfully arrogant? Australia's got 22 million people. Indonesia's got 244 million people. And they think the death penalty's fine. Who are we to impose our values on another country? Why do we think we know better? I think they should be shown mercy. I think they should get what they deserve. Justice versus mercy. Who's going to win? Who's going to settle this one? Ah, Barack Obama. He settles everything. What do we do? Who do we turn to? Here's a more important question. Which side is God on? What do you think God thinks? Is God a justice type? Or is God a mercy type? Which one's God? Here is a text that is repeated again and again in the Bible, and it comes up in our passage in chapter 4. Listen to this text in the Bible. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But who will by no means clear the guilty? Which one is it? The mercy types love the, look at that verse. The mercy types love the first half of that verse. The justice types like the second half of the verse, or the last little bit. The mercy types don't like that last little bit. I wish the verse would just end after sin, comma, nothing else. The justice types don't like the first part. Jonah is a justice type. Look at how he only quotes the first half of this verse. Look at chapter 4, 1 and 2. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was in my own country watching TV? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. I knew all along that you are a gracious God and a merciful and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." And I can't even bring myself to say the rest of the verse, because that's the part of God that I don't like. He's a justice type. He doesn't even quote the rest of the verse. So let's see how God, in chapter 4, is going to reveal himself to Jonah. And what's going to happen is, as God reveals, is he a justice type? Is he a mercies type? As God reveals his glory to Jonah, there's going to be a huge challenge to Jonah and to us. And it's going to be two things, two challenges this morning. Number one, can you live with a gracious God? That's the first challenge this morning. Can you live with a gracious God? Look at verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. Why is Jonah angry? Well, look at chapter 3, verse 10. Look at the previous verse. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he didn't do it. Why is Jonah angry? You know why? Because God is so soft on sin. And you know what else? He's weak on justice. God, you're a soft touch. Those wicked people, they just have to turn around and say sorry, and you just forgive them like that. Where's the justice? Jonah's just been in a storm, chapter 2, and he's about to go through another storm, the storm of his anger. It's rising up. The dark clouds are coming. There's thunder, there's lightning, like a volcano inside of him. The storm is raising up. He's in another storm. It's the storm of his own anger. What makes us angry? What makes us angry? Surely it's this: when your standard of right and wrong is transgressed, when your standard of right and wrong is transgressed, you get angry. I get angry. It happens since we children. Have you listened to children fighting? That's not fair. Anger. My standard of right and wrong has been I'm angry. Goes from children to adults. Go into the traffic and do something wrong. People get angry. Listen, this week, hate it when my sin is paraded in front of me. This week I went into a survey to fill my car with petrol. I went in the normal way, just like everybody else. And I filled my car, went in, paid, came back, jumped in my car. And I was like this, right? And as I pulled out, this guy, obviously in a 4x4, comes hurtling in the wrong way and parks right there. And I'm pulling out. He cuts me off. Everyone else is queuing up and coming in this way. And I'm like, dude. And he looks at me and he goes, and carries on, gets out his car. You know what surprised me? What really surprised me is my anger. Suddenly, like, I was angry. That's wrong. I was really angry. Now, listen, I didn't do anything because I had children in the car. In fact, I wish, I'd love to say that I had Jesus in the car, but he was the furthest thought in my mind. I was angry. I didn't do anything, didn't say anything. I reversed out the wrong way and I went back down the road. But as I was driving, I was suddenly realized, where'd that come from? I'm so angry. And we love to blame everything around us. Well, I've had a long day. I'm under stress. His behavior is so unreasonable. But it comes from one place. It comes from here. Because my standard of right and wrong has been transgressed, and that makes me angry. Not all anger is wrong, but Jonah's anger is at God. Look at verse 2. Oh Lord, halfway through, verse 2. And he prayed to the Lord and said, oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you're a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, bounteous to everyone, relenting from disaster. Jonah sees what God is really like, and it transgresses his standards of right and wrong. Can you see how clever the book of Jonah is? Isn't it clever? It's holding a mirror to your face. Can you see yourself sometimes? You read the newspaper, you read another case of child abuse, and who do you get angry with? Well, God. How could you let this happen? You watch ISIS kidnapping, executing Christians, Boko Haram, and you think, God, how dare you let this happen? How dare you do nothing? Or maybe sometimes it goes wrong. It really goes wrong in your life. And you say this, God, I was doing everything you wanted. I was trying hard. Why this? Why now? God, you've got a lot to answer for. We all get angry at God sometimes for different reasons. Jonah was angry because God is merciful, kind, and quick to forgive. If you ever feel anger against God, listen to what God says at the end of verse 4. Look at it. And the Lord said, listen to this. Do you do well to be angry? Nothing else. Just those words. They are so penetrating. Hey, buddy. Are you right to be angry? When you're angry, don't you feel so right? Be a pastor. Every week you will encounter righteous anger. Every week. When you're angry, you feel so right. These are not the only times in the Bible where God says, do you do well to be angry? Have a look at this. When Cain killed Abel, not before he killed him, but when God accepted Abel's sacrifice and not Cain, the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. What's the Bible saying? What's God saying? He's saying anger is a crouching tiger. It's waiting at your door to pounce on you. When you're angry, let the alarm bell start ringing. Tinkle, tinkle, tinkle. I'm in danger. Sin masters us through anger. Watch this struggle unfold in your children. When you correct your child and they start, you know the face, you're a parent, you can see it. Point it out to them. I do. I say to them, there it is. Can you feel it? Stop, pause. Feel the anger. Can you feel it? It's there. That's a tiger. It's sin. It's rising up in you. Watch it. The other time this language is used is almost in the exact same situation as the book of Jonah. Jesus tells the story. What Jesus says is a guy goes out to hire a whole lot of people to work in his garden. They start at 9, and then he hires some at 10, and he hires some at 11, and finally at the end of the day he hires more, and he pays them. But guess what he does? I know my children will have a fit. That's not fair. He pays them all the same. And they get angry. And look at what Jesus says here. Matthew 20. Look at what Jesus says. Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me to work for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give this last work as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? Same as Noah. Same as Jonah. Angry because he is generous. Here's the question. Can you live in a universe where your standards of right and wrong are irrelevant? Did he say it? Can you live in a universe where your standards of right and wrong are irrelevant? Jonah can't. Look at verse 3. Therefore now, Lord, please take my life from me. It's better for me to die than to live. I don't want to live in a world where God decides what is fair and what isn't. And especially in a world where God insists on being kind and generous to people that I really don't like. You know what I want? Can I choose my world, please? I'd like to live in a world where God is like me. How quick are you to get angry? How generous and kind are you, overlooking other people's faults? Friends, Dwayne, all of us, hold up the mirror that is our God. Look at verse 2 again. Look at our God. I knew, says Jonah, that you are a gracious God. Are you gracious? What is grace? To be generous to people who don't deserve it. Do you do that? Do you give to people who do not deserve it? That's what God's like. He's gracious. He's merciful. What's mercy? To let people get away with it. Never. Yes. Do you do that? Do you let people get away with things? Or do you pounce on every fault? God is merciful. Are you? Look what he is. Gracious, merciful, slow to anger. Men, the older you get, the shorter your fuse gets. It's human nature. Own up to it and be like your God. He's slow to anger. Slow to anger. Are you easily annoyed? You walk in somewhere and you instantly see the thing you don't like. You're annoyed. Are you? It's not what your God is like. He's abounding in steadfast love. Steadfast love. It's love that never gives up. Do you get bored easily? Tired? I've served for so long. I'm over it. Or can people continue to count on you for years? Because that's what your God is like. Steadfast love. Relenting from disaster. How easily do you forgive? How easily do you forgive? Or is it a hard thing to do? Jonah is not like God. And he doesn't want to live in a universe where God is not like him. But Jonah can't change God. Jonah can't change God. In grace, in incredible grace, God is going to change Jonah. He's going to throw him into another storm. Can you live with a gracious God? Second challenge for this morning. Can you live without a gracious God? That's the challenge of this passage. Can you live without a gracious God? Stop. Pause. Before you say, I don't like God, pause. Can you live without a gracious God? Look at verse 5. So off goes Jonah in a huff. Verse 5. Jonah went out of the city. He sat to the east of the city. He made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he would see what would become of the city. Off he goes in a huff. He will not spend a moment longer in that city, Nineveh. Not a moment. There's no follow-up course. Ah, so you've all turned to Jesus. Fantastic. Let's read the Bible together. Hey, I've got a book called Just for Starters. No, I've told you my message. You repent. See ya. He won't spend a moment longer in the city. And what does he do? He sits waiting for disaster. Can't wait till God smites the heathen. And it's ironic. Please, did you see the irony, verse 5? He goes out of the city to the east and he makes, guess what? A booth for himself. In the Bible, in the Old Testament, there is only one festival of booths. The Jewish people lived in booths to remember the Lord had mercy on them when he saved them from Egypt. Here is Jonah sitting under a booth, a symbol, a sign that the Lord had mercy on you, and he can't see it. All around us are signs and symbols of God's mercy, but when you're in a bad place, when you're angry, you can't see them. You can't. You're in traffic. You're angry. You can't see. Oh, wait, I've got a car. We're oblivious to them, but probably the worst indictment. Look at verse 5. He sat, at the end of verse 5, under it in the shade. He's still only concerned about his own comfort. More important, in fact, contrast that to verse 6 of chapter 3. Look at verse 6. What does the king do? The word reached the king of Nineveh. He gets up from his throne, removes his robe, covers himself with sackcloth, and what does he do? He sits in ashes while Jonah sits in comfort. The contrast is awful. In fact, what you have to do is you have to contrast Jonah with another prophet, a prophet who's got God's heart. Jesus also stared at a city, also from the east. Jesus, on the east, stared at a city. But unlike Jonah, Jesus wept. Have a look at this verse here from Matthew 23. Jesus, on the east of a city, cries out these words, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing." Jesus weeps over a city that won't repent. Jonah weeps over a city that does repent. Can you see the contrast? How's God going to change this man? Answer, like chapter 2, the Lord God, who cares? Because he could just go, well, that's it. You and me, we're done. Not at all. He's so full of grace, even to Jonah, that he's going to have to throw him into another storm. He's going to have to show Jonah, you can't live without a gracious God. You're only alive, Jonah, because I is the way I is. Every time you're angry and you think right, wrong, remember, you're only alive because God is the way he is. Look at verse 6. God shows such grace. Look at verse 6. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. Is this not ridiculous? Can you see the grace? I know what I would do if I was God to Jonah, but I'm not going to go there. Can you see the grace in Jonah's rebellion? God shows grace. And look at the end of that verse. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the grace. I can't believe that God would let such a bad man experience joy. Drive down Wanneroo. Look at the bogan. Hear the loud music. Doof, doof, doof. Pumped up car. Racing in and out. Frightening little old ladies in the traffic. Swearing. Throws a beer can out of the window. Pulls into McDonald's, of course. That night. Participates in abusing women by watching porn. But that night, the Lord will send a sea breeze to cool him down. To make him feel better. That night, the stars will shine down on him. That night, he will climb into bed. He'll be full, at peace, in a great country, and God will look after the whole planet while he dozes. The Lord is gracious and kind. None of us can live without his constant grace. Not even the bogans next door to me. But every now and then, in grace, in kindness, God shakes us awake. Because we're deaf, it's usually through pain. Watch how God throws Jonah into another storm. Verse 7. But when dawn came up, the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. Did you see how God appointed? God hasn't dozed off. He's still driving the bus. He's running the show. Both blessing and calamity come from him. But it's pain with a purpose. It's pain with a purpose. Isn't it interesting that it's a worm? What a cute little biological fact. I'm glad we... No. Why is it a worm? Because if, please hear me, if your comfort is in anything other than God, it will be eaten by worms. It will rot. Go, if you must, run from God. Sit in comfort in your air-conditioned theater room. Watch movies so that you don't have to think about God. But look up and know it's all going to turn into worms. Hold on to your money. Keep it safe. Hold on to your money. Invest wisely. But know this. It will turn into worms in your hand. Cling to your boyfriend for comfort. He will turn into worms. Oh, Dwayne, now you've gone overboard. You are being so negative. You are just... No, let's look at someone else who spoke about worms. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ in Mark 9. Have a look at what he says. If your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where the worm doesn't die and the fire's not quenched. If your comfort is in anything other than God, you will end up with a handful of worms. But God's not finished because he's very gracious. Look at verse 8. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind. We know about this, don't we? And the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die. And he said, it's better for me to die than to live. You've got to appreciate the irony. Jonah's sitting on the east of the city. He's waiting to see God storm. The irony is a wind comes from the east and lands on himself and not on the city. God meets Jonah in a storm. And by the way, here's my favorite verse in the whole book of Jonah. Don't you love it? The sun beat down on the head of Jonah. That's my favorite verse in the whole book of Jonah. But notice, Jonah is a game. I must be a justice type. I just suddenly realized I'm a justice type. But anyway, Jonah is again angry. Does he soften his heart? Does he go soft? No. Look at verse 8 and 9. And he asked, verse 8, that he might die. And he said, it's better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, I mean, who's this God that just so graciously keeps running after little pipsqueaks? But he does. And God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And here is the most brave verse I've ever read. And he said, yes, I do well to be angry. Angry enough to make me die. God can't win. Did you hear that? That God can't win? When God is kind, gracious, Jonah gets angry. When God is hard and severe, Jonah gets angry. Once you don't like God, you're stuck. God can't win. Can I ride a hobby horse? I'm getting on my pony. Can I ride my pony just for 35 seconds? Please don't think hell is filled with people saying sorry to God. Oh, please forgive me, God. I now know you told the truth. Oh, I'm sorry. And God's like, oh no, you had your chance. Don't you come with your sorry now. It's all over. No one is saying sorry in hell. If they don't like God, I mean, look at that weather. If you don't like God now, why do you think you'll like him in hell? They're going to hate God even more in hell when he withdraws all the goodness that he's been lavishing on them. The book of Revelation tells us that people curse God in hell. God can't win. Jonah can't live in a world with a gracious God. And here's the sting. God shows Jonah, but you can't live in the world without a gracious God. Look at verse 9 and 10. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? He said, yes, I do well to be angry. Angry enough to die. And the Lord said to him, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow. It came into being in a night, perished in a night. What's God saying? I gave you the plant. I made it grow. I labored for it. You enjoyed it. I was gracious to you. When I take my grace away, you can't live. You can't live without a gracious God. And more. God questions Jonah. God's word comes in, pierces to the dividing of bones and marrow, and it exposes him. Look at verse 10. And the Lord said to Jonah, you pity the plant which you didn't labor for, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And I? Should not I pity Nineveh? That great city in which there are more than 120,000 people who don't know their right hand from their left, and even the cows. In Hebrew, this is emphatic. Let me just give you a sense of the Hebrew. You, Jonah, you care for a plant. I, Jonah, should I not care for people? It's emphatic in the Hebrew. What's God saying? God is saying, Jonah, can you see how different you and me are? We're different. You care more about the environment than people. You show more love and care and tenderness to your garden than sinners who are going to hell. You labor for your plants, but you don't labor trying to save anybody. You would rather water your garden then invite your neighbors to a barbie. You spend far more money. Be honest, Jonah. You spend more money on your comfort and your entertainment than you do on gospel ministry to save the lost. Jonah, you and me, we're different. Can you live in the universe with a God who cares more about lost people than your comfort? Can I say that again? It's true for me too. Can you live in the universe with a God who cares more about lost people than your comfort? God cares. Joondalup, Perth, your family, your friends, your neighbors, they are on his heart. Look at verse 11. And I, should not I, look at that word, pity, Nineveh. That word pity in Hebrew literally means tears in the eyes. Tears in the eyes. God looks down at the lost people of Perth and he is moved by compassion. And he looks down, he can hardly see clearly because his eyes are so filled with tears. And he looks down and there is Mr. and Mrs. Christian watching another movie, going on another expensive holiday, buying another overpriced car. Have a heart. Have a heart. That word pity, tears in the eyes, is the exact same phrase used in the New Testament in Luke 19. Have a look at this. When Jesus drew near and saw the city, same word, He wept over it. He got tears in his eyes. It wasn't because of the concerts. It wasn't because of the kite surfing. It wasn't because of this Western force is amazing. It wasn't the sport. Such great parks for the children. Such good schools. He wept because they are lost. They don't know their right hand from their left. So moved is Jesus that he doesn't travel from Israel to Nineveh, 1,400 kilometers like Jonah. He leaves his father's side. He comes all the way from glory. He gives up all comfort. He hangs on a cross and dies. And friends, that's where it all comes together. On the cross, God's justice and God's mercy are reconciled. Have a look at this verse again. The Lord, a God merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity. All of that, the mercy side of God, took place at the cross. For at the cross, God welcomes us. He invites us to come closer. He says to us, come, I'll wash it away. I promise. I'll clean everything you've done. Just come. At the cross is mercy. But look what it says. But who will by no means clear the guilty? Well, that's why Jesus is hanging on the cross. Because on the cross, he's taking the punishment that his people deserve. At the cross, God is both merciful and just. And I have to tell you, the scripture is so clear that God prefers mercy. I know he is merciful. I know he is just. The cross proves that to me. But he prefers mercy. So, which side of God do you want to be on? It's easy. Repent. Repent like Nineveh, and you'll only ever meet his merciful side. Run like Jonah, and you will only ever meet his justice side. As we finish today, the book of Jonah. Notice, look at the book of Jonah. Notice how Jonah remains silent. God has the first word. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Jonah chapter 4, verse 11. And the word of the Lord comes to Jonah. God has the first word. God has the last word. And Jonah remains silent. Nineveh repents. We don't know how or what way, but we know they repent. We don't know if Jonah ever repented. It's left hanging. Don't you think that's a strange way for a book to end? Jonah lived happily ever after. Isn't it strange? Why does it end like that? Here's why. You, me, we must finish the book. There's a verse 12, and you are invited by the Holy Spirit in this book to add verse 12. Verse 12 reads like this. And Dwayne heard the word of God, stopped his grumbling, went back into the city and showed compassion and labored for the 120,000 people who don't have a clue. That's how the book's meant to end. Verse 12, put your own name in there. And Agapantha heard the word of God. She stopped her grumbling. She went back into the city. She showed compassion, labored for the 120,000 people who don't have a clue. Let's be a moment quiet, and then we'll take some questions. And the Lord said, You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow. It came into being in a night and perished in a night. And I? Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 people who don't know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Father, you are magnificent. We love you. We can't live in a world if you don't turn out to be gracious and merciful, generous and kind. Lord, we want to be more like you. Will you change us? Will you change us, please? May North Coast Church have a heart, a passionate heart for more than 120,000 people who haven't got a clue. Help us, we pray. Amen. And also, there's a question left over from last week. I don't know if you got it, but let's go. Isn't God just playing games with us by sometimes sending blessings, then other times sending problems? And thanks for the question. It's a little bit of a pejorative way of phrasing your question. Let me put it to you this way. God most definitely is playing something. But it's not a game. He's playing with you. It's you he loves. It's you he cares for. And he sends blessings when he knows they'll benefit you. And he sends troubles when he knows that you need to pay attention. The fact of the matter is, he's a sculptor. And he's working on you, molding you, shaping you. And at times it's great because you dab the mud on and it feels cool. And other times it's a little bit of filing. But he's working on you. Friends, be careful. He could just leave you as you are. The worst judgment is if he just lets you go. So I understand your question and thank you for it. But be careful of talking about playing games. It's very serious. If he doesn't change you, you will not be with him forever. It's that important. Good question, though. Pain with a purpose. Is all the pain in my life a purpose sent by God? A sign of sin in my heart? Will we ever know the purpose? And the answer is yes. 3 out of 3. Or is there 2? No, there should be a number 3. 3 out of 3. Yes. That's the answer. Can I explain? Is the pain in my life a purpose sent by God? Yes, if you're a Christian. If you're not a Christian, I don't know why you're suffering. I'm sorry. I love to go to a funeral. Well, I don't. But I go to a funeral, non-Christians, and someone will say, oh, it's all for a good purpose. Why do you think that? But if you're a Christian, it most definitely is a purpose. Secondly, a sign of sin in my heart? Yes, maybe. I take it Job didn't have much sin in his heart and he still suffered. So it's not guaranteed. So don't for a moment think I'm suffering because I sinned. That's too concrete. That's too 1 + 1 = 2. God's more sophisticated than that. But it could be. Could be. Why don't you stop sinning and see? Maybe it is. But thirdly, will we ever know the purpose? Yes, yes, yes. What do you think the joy of heaven's going to be when we stand with Jesus and go, ah, oh, now I see what you were doing. I saw what you did there. That's not going to happen until you get there. But one of the joys of heaven is you go, ah, oh, everything you did was good, right, and proper. And by the way, if I get the job of God, you know what, Lord Jesus? I'm going to do it exactly the way you did it. You'll see. How would I bring this message to colleagues who are, this is from last week, so thanks Matt for remembering this. How would I bring this message to colleagues who are utterly convinced they have their lives worked out and are content with the way they live their life? And man, you've summarized Perth just so well. I've got two things to say. First of all, how do you bring the message? We speak the truth in love. If you don't have them round for a barbie, if you're not interested in their lives, then you don't have much to say. Get to know them. Get to know them. Hey, find out what they do. Reach out. Get out of your comfort zone. Do you collect snails? Hom, that's interesting. Can I come to your house and see your snail collection? Do something. But here's why. Because you will quickly find, and here comes the sting, that's not true. At home, they're hurting. I know he smiles in his 4x4 on the way to work. It's not true. He's doing porn at home because he's bored of his wife. They're in pain. They are. They don't know where it's going. And every time there's a death or a sickness or your child, your darling child, doesn't turn out to be the way you wanted him to be, or your marriage is just so disappointing, it's a reminder. Friends, God is with you. You don't have to go with a knife, stab them and say, now that you're in pain, let's talk about Jesus. God is already at work. He'll make sure. If this is somebody that God is dealing with, you can be 100% sure pain is coming. Trust your Father. He's gone ahead of you. Don't be afraid. Speak. Speak. Nineveh had no pain. They were utterly content. They heard the word of God and they repented. Your colleagues are not bigger than Nineveh. They're really not. God can do it. Nineveh is now being destroyed. Yeah, isn't that ironic? Are you watching the news? So Nineveh is ancient name for modern day Mosul. Mosul, Talkeetna, is a little mound outside of where the confluence of the Tigris and Euphrates meet, and it's an ancient Iraqi town called Mosul. And right now it's being destroyed by ISIS. Has God's mercy run out? And I have to tell you, there does come a time where God says, talk to the hand. It happens. Scripture says, my spirit will not always strive with flesh. Be very careful. Do not presume on God's mercy. I know he's slow to anger. I know he's long-suffering. But don't presume on it. Be very, very careful. And who knows? Yes, maybe God's... Yeah, the Middle East. Well, I don't know. Yeah, I don't know. I do know this, though, that if they turned, God would forgive them, even ISIS. How do I repent like Nineveh instead of running like Jonah? Fantastic question. Thank you. Here's what you do. Soften your heart. Go to him. Beat on him. Tell him, you have done wrong. I am wrong. Turn to him and he will graciously receive you. Wonderfully receive you. And then tell somebody else. Go to your growth group leader. That's your first port of call. Make coffee with your growth group leader and say, can I tell you that I pulled a Nineveh on Thursday? And they'll say, what? You'll say, I didn't sit in ashes, but I heard the gospel and my heart softened. Will you pray with me? And your growth group leader will first burst into tears of joy, and then he'll pray with you. Cool.